A number have said to other people, before I say this, I appreciate so many things here. I wish I'd camp here. This is a wonderful atmosphere. If you went all over the country, you'll not find many like it, and that's, of course, just the extension of a godly pastor. But there's been none of this murmuring so much. You know, if you murmur against the preacher, that's a sign you're lost. If you murmur to the preacher, that's all right. In the 6th chapter of John, they murmured against him. Murmuring against. If I stumble anybody, if you're a gentleman or a lady, you'll come to me. I'm the one caused the offense, and I don't know about it. And might be I said something I shouldn't have said. I do that a lot. And I didn't say something right, and if I could, I'd help you. And I haven't had a bit of that murmuring, I don't think. It's just wonderful. I just praise God for it. But a number have said they do not know what I mean when I distinguish between Jesus as Savior and Lord. Tomorrow night, I hope, usually don't announce subjects, but your pastor so blessed. And I told him that instead of messages that ordinarily I'd bring, I haven't got to bring any of them. I haven't felt led that way here. We just had one issue. I'm going to stay with it now. When you catch a cat, just, well, catch it till you skin it. I'm going to show you by the Word of God tomorrow night that you cannot have Christ unless you have Him at work. Right. On the job. Right. Performing His threefold ministry. That's the tragedy of this hour. Tomorrow night I hope to speak on one of the most solemn verses of Scripture in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man, this is not my text tonight, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes, he'll damn him. Ah, that's a terrible scripture. And tomorrow night we're going to try to find out. This little preacher, from 39 years of being a preacher, trying to find a little truth, I'm going to bring you what I think that love is. And if you don't have it for my Lord, when He comes, He'll damn you. That's a terrible statement. Doesn't say if any man doesn't decide to accept Him. Doesn't say if any man doesn't make a decision for Him. Says if any man doesn't love Him. Any man. But when Jesus comes, He'll damn him. Let him be a curse. And I'm going to show you that you got to love Him on the job. This generation thinks a lot of Jesus, brother. But they don't like His work. They don't like Him working at the job the Father gave Him to do. There are just two questions that are worth asking and answering. First, who is Jesus? That's the hottest controversy on top side of God's earth tonight. Who is Jesus? Who is He? And where is He? Where is He? Is He in the body? As the brother prayed, exalted at the right hand of God at the physical body. And is He in the spirit, head of the church? Is He? Well, I dare not ignore that. If that's where He is, it's silly to talk about getting in touch with Him. If I ignore His throne in glory and His church here on the earth. And Saturday night, God willing, I wish to continue and speak on how to savingly come to Jesus Christ. Now, I quit many years ago trying to get a crowd. I used to could announce big subjects and get hitchhikers to come for one night, but the thing's too desperate now. And I love the atmosphere here. In every service, some have come seeking the Lord, but just some have found Him, just quietly. And the thing makes me so mad is I can't get any credit for it. They're all bound to been under conviction, seeking the Lord before I got here, and I got nothing to brag about. But that's the way it is, isn't it? One plants and the other waters, and God gives the increase. Glory to his name. A young woman came to see that a decision would have to be made by her, for we must never forget that while faith is a gift of God, God will not exercise faith for you. You've got to exercise faith. Repentance is a gift of God, and yet God's not going to repent for you.
Right.
A young lady came to see that she had to make a decision between the Lord Jesus Christ and self as to who would be uppermost in her life, the Lord or herself. So she went out on a hillside and sat on a rustic bridge over a mountain stream and faced the issue. She picked up a little stone and threw it into the water and said, "There goes my pride." And she watched her pride float away. Then she picked up another little stone, threw it in the water, and said, "There go my resentments." Watch them float away. And then she picked up another little chip and threw it in the water and said, "There go my fears." Watch them float away. Then she slowly picked up another chip, and she knew this was it. All else was preliminary. And she threw that in after a pause and says, "There goes myself." There goes myself. That's how much it costs to get to Christ. He doesn't want what you've got. That's his already. He didn't come down here to get your money, your time, or your talents, whatever that means. He came down here after sinners. The one reason why so many professing Christians, not Christians, but professing Christians, who've either been the victim of the perverted gospel of the last 40 years and whittling up Christ and preaching a part of Christ instead of a whole Christ. And they may be very, very honest. They profess, and most of them sincerely believe, that Jesus has fixed them up so, although he's not doing anything in their everyday living, that when they die, by some hook or crook, they'll get to heaven. They're honest about it. They tell you they're saved. But even those people are living such unsatisfied and unsatisfactory lives is just simply this: the question of central authority has never been settled in your life. Now, an army has to have a general, or it'll be just a mob. A navy has to have an admiral. A kingdom has to have a king. A home has to have a head. But if you call yourself a Christian and loyalty is divided between you and Christ, you've got just enough religion to make you miserable, but not enough to take you to heaven. No human being can expect victory who has not utterly submitted and does it every day again. unreservedly and irrevocably to the absolute dictatorship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Unless that comes a crisis experience in your life, when with all your wits about you, you throw down every weapon of rebellion you're conscious of, including yourself, lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus and lie there and cut out this bargain basement salvation. Lord, I'll trust you if you'll save me. Just lay yourself down there. If he damned you, that's all right. If he saves you, that's all right. Some of you are in trouble tonight. And trouble is, you're trying to make a bargain with God. You'll never get saved, and you just cast yourself on God, whether he ever saves you or not. He's under no obligation to save you. And if he's absolute Lord, you had sense enough coming out of the rain, you'd submit to him even if he sent you to hell. That's right. That's right. You must, with all you can, throw your shotgun down. But then, if it's real, tomorrow, that living Lord who comes to live in you has a perfect right, and of course, if you are one of his own now, he exercises and he'll come and tap you on the shoulder. Son, that's got to go. Right. Well, I didn't know that was there, Lord. Well, you know it now.
Right.
So you got to spin all over again.
Right.
See? That's what John says. If we confess our sin, says if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But that's only for people who are walking in the light. And walking in all the light you got, the precious blood of Christ cleanses that rebellion that you're not even conscious of yet. But then he, the Holy risen Christ and the Holy Ghost comes and through the Word and he touches that sore spot. And then when the next verse says, if we confess our sins, you can't confess them unless you make conscious of them. And if he says that, that's got to go. And you confess it, that means you agree with him. Thank you, Lord, for showing it to me. Wow! It's gone. These pious in for hell church members say, Lord, if you see anything in my life that's displeasing to you, now ain't that something? Of course he does. Some of you ain't strong enough for him to show you to you yet, but he can build you up a little bit, get the blood running, he'll put his finger on that. And then when confession comes, confession is agreeing with God. And they say, now, Lord, if you see anything in my life that's displeasing to you, please take it out. And the Lord says, I didn't put it there. You take it out.
Amen.
You just reach in there. And if it takes out all the ribs and 3-4 lungs, you take it out. Because if you do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a daily process.
Right.
Now this is what it means to be a child of God. My daddy always had the right, and he exercised it, to order me around and to tell me, don't you do that, and you do that. Huh?
Right.
And my daddy dealt with him. He took advantage of me something terrible one time. We lived on the farm out here in West Texas. And I had an older brother and a younger one. And neither one of them would work unless they had the best mules. And we had 8 little 900-pound Texas mules, 4 to a middle buster, a planter, you know, and then we had 4 old off brands. And I brag on myself, I work. So Dad would give me those old off brands. Well, see, the other boys wouldn't hit a lick. They didn't have it. And I just so mad, I just said that wasn't fair. And I took them down to the windmill one day to water them on the way to the field, and I thought Dad was in town. And he sure did play a trick on me. Boy, you should have heard me cussing. I cussing God and the president and the government and Dad and everybody else and the mules and just everything I think. I really going to town. And he heard me. That ain't hardly quit hurting yet, the time he's 15. But he had a right to do that.
That's right.
Amen. He had a right to do that. And bless God, he got a right to come to see old Jackson Jr. and say, Bud, I don't like that.
Right.
And if he ain't dealing you that way, honey, don't you even claim to be one of his own. Because God dealeth with us as with sons. If he don't deal with you that way, you're not one of his precious children. You're what the scriptures say, a bastard. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Now, in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, in language that doesn't need an interpretation. And if somebody proves to me this verse isn't so, I'll have to throw the whole Bible away. And if somebody proves to me this verse contradicts some other, I'm in trouble again. And so this verse is one of the clearest statements in the entire blessed Word of God. It tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ, as the duet sang, so the couple sang the duet so beautifully, why Christ died and why God raised him from the dead. Let us read it together, Romans 14 and 9. I'm trying my best to not act fool tonight. I did last night, and I paid for it in my back today, and I'm going to try to be a dignified preacher unless the Holy Ghost comes on me and I'll forget myself tonight. Romans 14, 9. Stand up there, brother pastor, will you? And read that for them. They might think I'm telling a story.
Tonight. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living.
Dumb as you are, you can kind of understand that, can't you?
Amen.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Well, what Christ died for, so he could be Lord? Is that what's that?
Right.
Why did God raise him from the dead? So he could be Lord. Lord over who? Everybody.
The dead. Take it physically if you want to, or spiritually. I believe it spiritually, the dead spiritually, and the living spiritually. He's Lord over Adolf Hitler.
Right.
He's Lord over Brother Khrushchev. He's Lord over everybody. He's Lord over the devil. How did he get to be Lord over the tadpole and the fish of the sea and the earth and the fullness thereof? By dying and being raised from the dead.
People say, well, Brother Barnard, I say, but I never heard that Jesus was Lord. Well, who was it that you put your faith in? Who was it the preachers got you to accept? The scriptures say to this end, for this purpose, Christ died. That's what it's all about. And God raised it.
For fire.
In all of that, he might be Lord.
Amen.
Both of the dead and the living. Let's see if we can think together a little bit tonight. Isn't that clear? What is it to be saved? Nothing more or less than to have the kingdom of God set up in your soul. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God. How does the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ save a man? He saves him by taking him out
of the kingdom of darkness, that scripture,
right,
and put them over into the kingdom of godliness.
Right.
That's what salvation is.
Yes.
There is no salvation except as God Almighty plants His sovereign rule in your life. That's what it means. To be saved. That's it. That's it. You see, the primary purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that He by all men, and He owns every man lock, stock, and barrel, and He's got all men on His hands, and He's got to dispose of them. Way back yonder, God made a covenant called the gospel, by which He proposes to save His own and dispose of all mankind. And my Lord's not a defeated Christ. He's going to save every human being or damn. He's going to do one or the other. He's got to. He's under obligation. That's the commission the Father gave Him. My pleasure, my need, my pleasure is to do the will of Him that sent me. God sent Him down here to save His people and to dispose of the rest of the world, and He's going to keep on working on the job, brother, until He saves all of His people who were given Him by the Father, and until He disposes of everybody else. Nobody's going to escape it. Bless your dear heart. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us come back to Bible terminology. In God's name, we're talking about making Jesus Lord. God beat you to it. God made Jesus Lord. You don't make Him Lord. God made Him Lord. Happy if in God's good providence His grace wins you and subdues you until you're able willingly to agree with God. Amen. Yes, thank God. He is Lord. But He's Lord whether you ever agree to it or not. And He's your Lord whether you ever agree to it in this life, you will in the life to come. Every man's going to come to agreement with Almighty God. Jesus is Lord. You know, He's Lord for three reasons. He's Lord by God's decree. God decreed it. In Psalms chapter 2, I think this took place on the day of Pentecost. I'm not arguing about it. For the psalmist says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the king, the decree. I'll declare it. Not ask anybody's advice about it. I'll declare it. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Who owns all those people over in Africa and Asia and all the heathen in Pasadena and Houston? You know who they are? Father said, just ask them. I'll give thee some. They belong to Him. Amen. And I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's right. Yes, sir. John 17:2, as thou hast given Him authority over every all flesh. Over all flesh. Who gave that to Christ? God Almighty.
Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know as a matter of fact that this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made. See, I'm using Bible language. You don't make Jesus Lord. God did that. God hath made him both Lord and Messiah. Did you get it? Oh, his right to lordship over us is not based on our recognition of it. And he's not trying to be Lord. He is Lord. He's not a candidate for office. He's been installed on the day of Pentecost. He was exalted, and he was sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. Been sitting there ever since, and no little flea has ever batted an eyelash since without the permission of my exalted Lord. His right to lordship is not based on our recognition on it, but of God's recognition of his work as a mediator between God and man, hanging on as a bloody sin offering on that cursed tree. What is repentance? It's agreeing with God. What's the issue between God and sinners? Jesus Christ, who is he? What was the issue in the Garden of Eden? Who's going to be boss? Does God have a right to forbid you to do this and to say for you to do that? Does he? Did he have a right to tell Adam and Eve, don't you eat the fruit of that tree if you do, I'll kill you? Did he have a right to do that? Huh? Well, that's where this whole thing got started. That's never been but one issue. There's been but one way a man could repent. And that is repent. Repentance simply quit trying to live in God's world as if you were God and come to willing agreement with Almighty God. Who's he say is the boss? Who's he say is to be the dictator? Who does he say everything's created for his glorify? Who does he say everything's going to be summed up in? Jesus Christ. So repentance is just saying, well, praise God, you've been right all the time, Lord. I bow to him, my wonderful Lord.
Amen.
My wonderful Lord.
Amen.
Repentance ain't being sorry you got drunk. That's reformation. Repentance is toward God, and God ain't got but one issue with you. That's who Jesus is, where he is, and what rights have been given to him by Almighty God. By God Almighty's decree, and all hell cannot break it. This one, who carries in his body the power of his shed blood right now. This one, who is set down forever at the right hand of the throne of God, who was told to sit there until his enemies be made his footstool. Praise God, this one, whom the angels announced and said, behold, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is this Savior? Who is Christ the Lord? By God's decree. As I understand the scripture, the will of God is broken up in three ways. As I understand it, this don't mean too much and you wouldn't get mad. The will of God is expressed as a will of command. For instance, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's will, that's law, that's will. It's God's will. He suffers that will to be broken. God commands all men to repent. He suffers that will to be broken. See it? And then there's the will of desire. It's expressed in the gospel. Do not get afraid of this, dear ones. God sincerely desires the salvation of all men. Let me repeat it. God sincerely desires the salvation of all men. He doesn't have one hand tied behind his back. That's the whole heart of the gospel. Don't you ever meet a man in along your life, you can have the slightest hesitation about commanding to repent and come to Christ. God is plenteous in mercy. And he'd rather save a man than to damn him. But he suffers that will of desire to be defeated. Because although he sincerely desires the salvation of all men are not saved. But then the will of God is expressed in the third way, the will of decree. And that's God's assurance there's going to be enough folks in heaven to sing Amazing Grace. And brother, that will of decree is going to take place. Amen. Nothing can stop it. Amen. And by decree, not by desire, but by decree, cannot be altered the power of God. The heavens will fall, the earth will explode. If anything happened to this, God, this is my decree. I have set my son in the holy hill, my king. He's Lord. Thank God. By God's decree. He's Lord because he deserves to be. I read it last night. I'm going to read it again tonight. I tell you, I almost get converted every time I read it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the Father, up to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted. That's the only time in the Bible that word, Greek word, found. That's the blessed ascension and exaltation of my Lord. This in his resurrection, this is his being installed in the court of glory. This is his being sat down. I went to preach in Tremont Temple in Boston, and they were offered to call me as their bishop. And bless God, they put on a long frock tail coat on me. And one deacon held this thing up, the other held this thing up, brought me and sat me down. And God read the 24th Psalm. Who is this? This is the King of Glory, honey. Mixing to come in and sit down on his throne. Praise God. Yes, sir. What, oh, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. That is the name given unto Jesus. I'm giving you a little original there, the Greek. I went to school. Not the name Jesus, but the name given him. This new name is called. Every knee shall bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth. Every knee shall confess. Jesus is Lord. To the glory of the Father. Anybody that did what my Lord did, humble himself, became obedient to his Father up to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Anybody that God answered that by sitting him on the throne of dominion and authority and power forevermore, turning all mankind, the reins of their hearts over to him. If you could ever put your trust in him, he'll do to ride the river with, brother. He's got power. He's got power. He deserves it. And then he desires it. He desires it. He'd rather you could be brought to recognize and be glad that God made him Lord than for him to have to put his foot on you at the judgment and crush you, make you confess, and then send you to hell. I don't know whether this is the right interpretation of Hebrews 12 and 2, but I'm going to give it anyhow. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wonder what that joy is. I don't know. But I want you to look at me. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm his magnificent obsession. I'm the object of his eternal affection. Bless the Lord, I'm a child of the King. I'm somebody, I'll have you understand. Now, don't you know you look at somebody that the Lord loves? He'd head over here in love with me. Scripture says, I'm one of a gang who are his inheritance. Let me tell you something, brother. I'm one of those people the Father gave to the Son. And he said, I'm going down and get old Rob. Old fella leading folks into infidelity there in that school. I'm going to get him. He mine. Amen. He desires for you to recognize. He'd rather save you than to damn you. Not to refuse him is to rob him of the fruit of his passion. Every time he finds one and brings him to himself, he looks again at his heart and sees it prevail of his soul, and he's satisfied. Oh, bless God. What does it mean that he's Lord? It means three things. First, it means salvation is entire submission to him. Entire submission. Absolute submission. Now, you say, no man can do that all to once. You must do it all to once of everything you're conscious of.
Right.
Then since salvation is a continuous proposition, as I said in the preface, it would be something to submit about tomorrow, you know. And then tomorrow, it'll be that again. You see, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And the Lord said, well, he's strong enough, I can show him that now. I couldn't show him that yesterday, but I'm going to put my finger on that today. Wham! And that's got to go. Entire submission. It means absolute ownership of me and mine. Acts 10:36 says he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. I don't own no more money. I don't own nothing. I'm just steward. Amen. I recognize it's his. Amen. Huh? It means unquestioning obedience. I was a chaplain for a little while in the Second World War. When the commanding officer gave an order, we obeyed it. But then we got court-martialed. We didn't say, well, why? We didn't say, I don't think that's a good order. We obeyed him. And my Lord says in Luke chapter 6, who you think you kidding? Why call ye me Lord? And do not the things which I say unto you. Why, you're just singing in the rain by the cemetery on your road to hell, claiming to be a Christian and not being obedient to the Lord day by day. And I know somebody that's here in the world and in the church who can press the claims of this lovely Lord on men. I can't do a very good job of it, but the Lord of the self, the Holy Spirit, no man can call him Lord. I know that, the Scriptures say, except for the Holy Spirit. But bless God, by the Holy Spirit, any man can. And he's down here to press the claims of Christ as Lord on men and women. Oh, it's blessed if he's pressing them on you tonight. I hope he hadn't left you alone, let you settle down in your nest and float on to hell. Happy of you. If there's some consciousness that the Lord deals with you, he's pressing the king rights of my adorable Lord on you day by day. And I thank God that he who creates the desire will enable the crowning. And on it goes. During the First World War, a Red Cross nurse took sick in what proved to be a sickness of death. She was attended, nursed by another Red Cross nurse. And as the hour of death drew near, the dying woman began to move her lips. And finally, with much effort, she said, "Breathe." And she summoned up more strength and she said, "Breathe." And still more strength and she said, "Breathe." That's all she could get out. And the attendant nurse thought perhaps she wanted a sip of water, and she brought her a glass. She shook her head. She'd been wanting water. Directly she said, "Breathe! Breathe!" And the nurse thought perhaps she wanted the Bible. Brought it to her. She didn't want the Bible. Directly she said, "Breathe! Breathe!" Nurse didn't know what to do, so she got a pad of paper, you know, and a pencil. Thought she could write out her question. She turned aside. And after resting a little bit, with the last strength she had, she raised up on the palm of her hands, a halfway sitting position in the bed. And as she died, she began to gasp, "Breathe. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Oh, be pleased. You've never been brought there to be able to say, "Bring forth the royal diadem of my heart, all I have, the crown rights to my spirit, my body, my soul." Just put it on the head of him who once, when he was down here, had a crown of thorns. Bless there. Enable me, Lord. Put this royal diadem on me. That's what it means to come to Christ. Find him precious to your soul. Our Father, we pray that him who was sent here to press the crown rights of King Jesus on the hearts and spirits of eternity-bound men, to trouble men, to disturb men, not leave them alone. Just keep pressing the rights of blood-stained Jesus on them. We pray that he might be pleased to do that for somebody here tonight. And by God's marvelous grace, they might be able to crown Jesus, Lord of all, just tonight. We're going to stand and quietly sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." If the Lord's dealt with you and you need to come and share it with us, come along. If you need to come, go to the prayer room, come along. If you need to come for confession, come along. If you need to come asking church membership, come along. I never know how to give the invitation. I hope, God, I'll never learn. But if the Holy Spirit's pressing the claim rights of my Lord on you on any spot in God's name, yield to Him tonight, will you? Will you? That's my proposition. Just whatever He's talking to. If He's not talking to you, I'm not talking to you. But whatever He's saying. Amen? All right. You'll stand. And we'll stand.